You've given us more than what we could possibly deserve, more than what we could possibly fathom. Our sin and our rebellion against you deserves nothing but your wrath and justice, but we thank you that you sent your Son to pay the ultimate price, to go to a cross for us and pay for that sin, to take that upon himself and in exchange give us his righteousness. We thank you, Father, that you have done this. And this morning we pray that you would open our eyes to the truth and the greatness of this, that we would see in fresh and new ways, we would know and understand your faithfulness, your goodness, your mercy. We would know and understand our lack of ability to earn anything on our own, but we would put the full weight of our trust and hope in Jesus Christ and in him alone. And we pray this to the glory of your great name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated this morning. It's a humbling thing to bring you the word this morning. It's an honor to do so. I love being able to preach. There are always a little bit of nerves that go into it, mostly because I don't do it very often. But I pray this morning that God would be gracious and you would hear past all of that and hear his word. Pastors Brent, Josh, and I are preaching a series within our journey through Romans. And in case you missed one of the others, this is the final of those three sermons in this series, Welcoming Each Other for the Glory of God. We'll be looking together at Romans chapter 15, 1 through 13. But before we turn there together, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Romans 12, 1 through 2. Let's back up together and seek to pull this all kind of together as we look closely at Paul's instruction to us. So turn in your Bibles, Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Let me read that this morning. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Will you pray with me for a moment before we begin this morning? Lord, we pray, God, I know today that there is nothing about me that makes this special. Lord, your word is powerful. Your word is good. Your word is everlasting. And so, Father, I pray today that your word would saturate our hearts, that it would change us, that it would transform us, God. We ask this humbly in the name of Jesus. Amen. For 11 chapters in the book of Romans, Paul systematically lays out the glories of the gospel and all that God has done for us, that no one can stand before him and boast, but that this glorious gospel is all of grace for the glory of God. Paul erupts at the end of chapter 11, verse 33, with praise to the God of this great gospel. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Paul speaks of this mystery that's been hidden for the ages, but now has been revealed in Christ Jesus. He spent 11 chapters that some people would call, some theologians would call his masterpiece. He spends 11 chapters explaining and expounding on this glorious gospel. Then in Romans 12, Paul gives us a charge. By the mercies of God, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And in subsequent chapters, he describes for us that the Christian life looks like he describes what the Christian life looks for us, not so that we'll come under the burden of rules and rule keeping, but so that we have instruction in righteousness and how that makes us distinct or separate from the world. Paul has no desire to see God's children behaving themselves in order to merit their right standing before God. And in fact, Paul writes to us in Galatians that to preach this gospel, salvation by works, is heretical, and says that those who are doing that are cursed. There's only one gospel, and it's the good news that Christ has done all that is needed to satisfy the righteous requirement of the law. And this truth sets us free to live a life that is pleasing to him, no longer bound by the power of sin, but set free to live in righteousness. Because of the gospel, you are adopted. You are accepted. You are loved. You are a co-heir with Christ. And brothers and sisters, we have hope. Keep your finger near Romans chapter 15 and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read this section to give us an additional footing here as we step in. It's a lengthy section, but turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and follow along with me this morning. And you were dead. Everybody say dead. I heard someone just recently say dead in the Greek. Dead means dead. That's just what it means. It's just dead. There's no fancy anything, just dead. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And here's the good news. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Brothers and sisters, this is all of God. This is all of God. God called us. He saved us, transforms us through his word, and sets before us good works to do, and gives us, hear this, the desire to do them. This is all of God. This miracle of salvation is the command of God that once was a burden and a weight has now become our delight. God's commands, his laws, have now become our delight because of his salvation. We are free. We have been set free. So Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, by the mercies of God be transformed. And there's a special attention given in subsequent chapters to the instruction of loving one another. Listen to the words of Jesus in the book of John. You can jot these down if you want to. Don't turn here with me. I'm going to run through them quickly. John 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 15:17. These things I command you so that you will love one another. And just in case you don't know what love looks like, most of us don't, there's an entire chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians that describes it for you. This is what love looks like. So coming out of Romans chapter 12, we begin to see what the transformed life of a Christian looks like. In Romans 12:3, think about yourself with sober judgment. Love one another with affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal, but serve the Lord. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Rejoice when one of your brothers or sisters is rejoicing, and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't seek revenge. Submit to your authorities. Make no provision for gratifying the sinful desires of the flesh. Then we get to chapters 14 and 15, and we read Paul's careful instruction here to welcome one another. Notice this. Paul doesn't teach us how to get rid of one or the other. So the weak and the strong, like we heard last week, Paul doesn't tell us how to get rid of them. He doesn't say, weak people, this is how you get strong. He doesn't take that approach. That's probably the approach that we would take. It's probably the approach I would take. Weak folks, this is how you get strong. He doesn't do that. He takes God's approach. We need to assume that there will be stronger and there will be weaker in the church forever. Because unless we shut our doors and lock them, ignore the Great Commission, ignore the words of Jesus, and agree to die in our sin and pride together, we can't keep it from happening. There will always be strong, and there will always be weak. This is why Paul doesn't teach us how to solve it, but he teaches us how to live with it. And furthermore, he tells it how it glorifies God, makes him look glorious. So, let's turn now to Romans 15, verse 1. If you're looking on a pew Bible, it's page 949, the Bible in front of you. Let's read this together. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. That middle section, verses 9 through 12, was pulled from 2 Samuel, Psalms, Deuteronomy, Isaiah. Paul goes back and he tells us that this has always been the plan of God. Always has been the plan of God to rescue the Gentiles and for the Gentiles to worship the one true God. Just a note, be aware that these chapter divisions and verse divisions didn't originate with the authors of the Bible. The chapter divisions came about in 1205 AD, and the verse divisions came in 1551 AD. A good chapter break for this would actually be after verse 13. So if we took the whole chapter of 14 and 15 through 13, really is the same thing. And Pastor Josh very astutely recognized that at his sermon preparation and said, hey, we need to do a series. So praise God for minds like Pastor Josh. So the question that I want to put in your mind today, one of the questions that I want to put in your mind is, why is it so important to God that we welcome one another? Why is it so important to him that we show that kind of spirit toward our brothers and sisters? Keep your finger there and turn to Leviticus 19:33. Leviticus 19:33. If you're looking at a pew Bible, it's page 98. Leviticus 19:33, and we'll read 33 and 34. And I want you to hear today God speaking to his people, the Jews, the Israelites. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. When I was a kid, I have these memories of my dad. Now, this isn't a debate whether this is good parenting or not. It's just a story. I remember my dad saying, you don't do that. You don't act like that. You're a Doyle. You know, have you been guilty? I try not to say that. I think it fosters maybe some unhealthy thinking. But I remember that there was this thing that would happen. My dad would remind me in saying that, and maybe it's okay, he would remind me that I represented him to some extent. That when I went out and did certain things, that I wore his name. And that it mattered what I acted like. It mattered what I did because it reflected on him. And here in Leviticus, we have God telling his people, when there's a sojourner or stranger among you, treat him as yourself. Love him as yourself, because you were once a stranger in the land of Egypt. And then he says, I am the Lord your God. That's like my dad saying to me, you're a Doyle. You know, love people because I'm the Lord your God. So this thing, the reason that it matters to God that we welcome one another is because we reflect him. His nature is in us. If you are saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, you have a new nature. And this instruction is telling you, it's bringing you in accord with that nature, with God's heart. Guys, this should matter, brothers and sisters, this should matter to us deeply. It should matter to us deeply that we reflect our Father. That this church is a reflection of who he is, of his glory. Romans 15, let's look at 1 and 2. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. This talk, this from Paul is not new. We've seen it in chapter 14, verse 15. He says, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. 14:19, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. 14:21, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So there are three things that I want to bring out of verses 1 and 2. First, number one, there were strong and there were weak. chapter 14:2 from last week helps us see this. One person believes he may eat anything while the weak person eats only vegetables. So we have a definition. We have him telling us who is strong and who is weak. The weak person eats only vegetables for fear. The second thing, in verse 1 of 15, we have Paul saying something a little bit different than the tone he took in 14. He talks about not pleasing ourselves, and he hasn't used that language up until now, but we have to be careful because he's not talking about us not pleasing ourselves when it's a gospel issue at stake. Paul had harsh words for the Galatians who were compromising the truth of the gospel. Galatians 1:10, he says, "For I am now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." So clearly we can see that there's a distinction between the kind of not pleasing ourselves that we see here and the kind of man-pleasing that he's talking about in Galatians. The difference is that there's a gospel issue at stake versus a preferential issue or a matter of conscience in Romans 15. Let me be clear about this. When the gospel gets changed or compromised in any way, people are harmed, not encouraged. They are hurt. They are wounded. And the point here in chapters 14 and 15 are to see the members of the body be encouraged and built up. So we are to seek to not please ourselves when we're dealing with issues of preference and conscience. You are to lay down your preferences and submit those for the sake of your brother and sister. Today, we're not going to focus a lot on the particular areas that this becomes applicable. There are many. There are many, many areas where our preferences, I mean, I don't think that I have to tell anyone in this room how that preferences and issues of conscience divide the church. It happens all the time. It happens every day. We are a selfish, rebellious, mean people sometimes. And we need the grace and the power of God to bring unity and to sustain us through those things. And that's what we're going to look at today. Third thing, in verse 2 of chapter 15, we're told to seek to do this with our neighbor. So Paul moves away from one another in the church, and he extends that out to our neighbor. This is the radical witness of the Christian life, that we are marked by love, that people will see that we're different because of our love for one another and our love for others outside. This is talking about the love that is demonstrated in the body and the love that we show to the world in the face of persecution and adversity. This is what we've seen in the past chapters as we've worked our way up to this. So, I think that in this room, we all would say, I want to live this way. I want this. I want this in my life. I want to live this way. And I think that sometimes when we're dealing with things that are important to us, when we're dealing with issues of conscience, even issues of preference. Can I just say, I'm the worship pastor, so I get to talk about this stuff. But listen, I just want to say that I know for a fact that what I do up here on Sunday morning is not what everybody would turn on their radio in their cars and listen to for a good time. Okay? I realize that. I realize that Kevin Doyle is Kevin Doyle, and I'm an acquired taste. You know, I get it. I had a weird There's a lot of weird baggage in my life that made the person that I am today. And then you put that person on a piano and put a mic in front of him, and you know, you see what happens. This is when it comes to issues that sometimes are very important to us, this becomes difficult. And there are times in our lives that I think we ask, how? How do I get there? How do I get there? How do I submit these things? How do I follow these instructions in 14 and 15? How do I take my life and lay it down for others when it comes to issues of preference, when it comes to issues of conscience? How do I do this? Fortunate for us, Paul tells us. What are the means in this chapter that God has given us for this kind of living, and what are the motives? That's what we're going to talk about, and here's my outline. What are the means that God has given us for self-denial and sacrificial living, and what are the motives that we have? What is the motive that we have to live in a self-denying, sacrificial way with our brothers and sisters? I'm going to list them for you, and then we're going to go through and take a couple minutes each. So five things that are the means for this kind of living. Number one, Christ's example. Number one, Christ's example. Number two, the sufficiency of Scripture. Number three, the effects of Scripture. Number four, hope. And number five, prayer. Christ's example. Paul tells us here in verse 3, 15 verse 3, "For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." The New Testament isn't written yet. Paul's writing it, so he pulls from the Old Testament, and he talks about not only who Christ was as our example, but what he did for us to enable this kind of living. And he points to that. He points to the person and work of Jesus Christ as the source for us to be able to live the kind of self-sacrificing life that we're called to live. Hebrews 12:2, jot that down, Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." Paul tells us, look to Jesus. If you want to live this kind of sacrificial life, look to Jesus. And here's the deal. The New Testament is chock full of this. Look to Jesus. We see the word remember a lot. We're going to do it today. Remember, remember, remember. Look to Christ. We are transformed and we become what we behold, what we worship. Look to Jesus. I recently heard of a woman who, I don't personally know this woman, but heard of a woman who reads one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, every single day. She just reads one a day. That's not a bad idea, you know? A lot of work. She's probably retired. A lot of work. But look to Jesus and be transformed. Number two, sufficiency of Scripture. In verse 3, Paul brings us back to Psalm 69:9 to speak of the Scripture's sufficiency and power to change us into self-denying servants of Jesus and one another. Let's read 3 again. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. He leans on the sufficiency of Scripture. And then in verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The encouragement of the Scriptures. He leans in, number one, or rather number two, on the sufficiency of the Word of God, and then moves to the effect that the Word of God has in our lives. Number three, the effect of Scripture. It produces, verse 4, endurance and encouragement. This kind of life that we're called to, where we're laying down our preferences for one another, requires endurance and requires encouragement. And Paul says here in verse 4 that this is what the Scriptures bring, is these things into our life. This is the effect that the Scripture has in order to give us hope. For hope. Let's look at verse 4 again. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of Scriptures we might have hope. Hope is a funny thing. John Piper said, we will never survive in the path of self-denying sacrificial love if we do not have hope. The reading the word survive kind of made me laugh, because sometimes we know, like, it's survival. You know, going to church, being a part of a body, laying down your own rights and your own preferences sometimes can feel like survival. And what is the thing that keeps us in that? You know, it still shocks me. Kayla's 13. And Solomon is younger. But all the way down, it still amazes me that they don't like grown-up food yet. You know? Like, I keep waiting for the day when my kids come and say to me, man, that chicken looks great, you know? Or, that roast smells good. Or anything about any good food. The hope of dessert keeps them going still. And I just really am waiting for the day when they're really just interested in the food. But it hasn't happened yet, so we'll see. But hope sustains. Hope brings us through the hard stuff, because there's something that we can wait on. You know, I remember too, Monday comes around, and I hate Mondays. I absolutely have always just disliked them. That's why I take Monday off now. I work all week, and I take Monday off just because I don't like Mondays, and so I might as well be away from people and on my own, you know? And so, but what makes Monday bearable and Tuesday okay is the fact that for me, maybe some of you, it's Friday, Sunday's coming, you know? Sunday's on its way. And it gives me hope. That hope keeps us. It causes us to endure the things in the body, the things even in life that want to completely tear us down. We need hope. And Paul is telling us here that this is where hope comes from the Scriptures. As I prepared, it was convicting to me in my own time in the Word of God to devote more time. And you know, sometimes what should be the case in my life, and I'm sad to say that it's not always, is when I lack endurance, when I'm getting frustrated with people. And don't tell me you don't get frustrated with people, because I know better. When you get frustrated with people, that should be a barometer that says you need to read the Word. You need to go to your Word and get hope, get endurance and encouragement, and get hope so that we have the ability. Guys, this kind of living, the world does not do naturally. You will not do this on your own. You need the power of God working through his word in your life to be able to do this. And if you have been running on fumes for a long time and you're just sick to death of people and there's no love coming out of you anywhere, listen, it should be a barometer to you to turn and run to the word of God and to seek him in his word. He gives endurance and encouragement here. There is hope here. Colossians 1:4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you had for all the saints, why? Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. That was Colossians 1:4. Because of the love, we heard of the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you. What we have in Christ makes it possible for us to not want our way all the time about everything. Because if you know and understand as a Christian that heaven is a place where we will have Christ himself, it gives us the fuel to not demand our way. This thing that divides. Let's look at, read together, verses 8 through 13. We're going to look at this in a chunk and maybe come back to some of this. 8 through 13. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. So this just says that God became a servant to the Jews, came to his people to show God's truthfulness, to fulfill promises, to fulfill prophecies. He came to them, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And then we have these passages from the Old Testament that tell us that this was always the plan of God, to save the Gentiles. You know, if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that when Jesus came, even his disciples, I think it was maybe more than a year ago that we went through Mark, his disciples kept waiting for him to set up a kingdom. They kept waiting for him to be the king of the Jews. They kept waiting on him to do this thing. When are you going to do it, Jesus? When are you going to take over and deliver us from Rome? And the whole time, it was prophesied in the Old Testament that he came to be known among the Gentiles, to save. So middle of verse 9, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and to sing your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Do you ever wonder how a Jew could read any of that? And what they might have thought? I do. I look at this and I think, what in the world? How come y'all thought you were the only ones? It's right there. You know, we do it. And again, Isaiah says, verse 12, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. In him will the Gentiles hope. Verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy. What is joy? Joy is just hope. It's being wrapped up in something that is coming. It's the result of hope. And peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. This is what God has for us, that we would abound in hope. That we would be a people so full of hope that laying down our preferences just isn't a big deal. Just is not even a big deal. Not even worth a lunch conversation. It's not a big deal, because we're abounding in hope. Lastly, Paul, after he says all of this, he turns to prayer, because he realizes that in order for you to live the kind of life that he got done talking about in chapter 14, and 15, he just has got to turn to God. Look at verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement. So he's talking to us. He's talking to the Romans, but he's praying. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may be with one voice, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, we, in order to have this, and those of you who are strong in this room, we've got to turn to prayer. We must ask the Lord to do this work in his people, because without his Spirit, we have no hope. Without him working, we don't have anything. So what's the motivation for this kind of living? What is the motivation? The motivation is the glory of God. Welcome one another for the glory of God. Verse 5 and 6, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That with one voice, in accord with Christ Jesus. So let me say this. In accord with Christ Jesus. Is he talking about sameness? No. Because there are strong and there are weak. There are differences in the body. So he's not talking about sameness. He's talking about same-mindedness. So the difference in preferences and values. This has already been said by the other pastors, but man, we can treat our preferences like Bible doctrine. You know? We treat them that way. I hear people's preferences quite often. And you know what? I've got my own. There are as many people in this room, there are preferences. And we treat them like Bible. In accord with Christ Jesus, we being in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice, this is God's design, that his people with one voice would glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God, for God's glory. Brother and sister, hear me today. If you've been saved, you were made alive in Christ, and your heart of stone was plucked out of you and replaced with a heart of flesh. And because of it, there is a new nature inside of you, one that looks like your father. In the same way that you can't help but have brown eyes or black hair or freckles or a big nose because your daddy had them, there's a spirit that lives inside of you that craves the glory of your Father. It's what you are made for. This is what you were called to and chosen for. You were made to bring glory to your Father. And here's the truth, is that for the people of God, you won't be satisfied with anything else. If the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, you will not be satisfied with anything but God's glory. And Satan prowls around and seeks to deceive and distract and pull you away from what you were created for. But here's the thing. Philippians 1 says that he who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. There is something in you that can't come out. There's something that God put there that he will never revoke. And that spirit desires the glory of God. And so many times we live in opposition to what's going on in us. And you will be miserable as long as you stay there. If you're sitting here and I'm talking about the glory of God and you find yourself not stirred by the motivation of glorifying God, consider this a loving, gentle warning. Maybe you're asking yourself today, why does it matter if God's glorified? What does it really mean for God to be glorified? I would encourage you today, before you leave here, to find someone and ask them to pray with you. There's a loving God who sent his Son for you, who made a sacrifice for you so that you could know him. You could be with him. Brothers and sisters, our Father is committed to saving us and working in us. He's committed to this because he is committed to his own glory. He's committed to his own glory. He's put in us a spiritual DNA to welcome one another, to love one another, to sacrificially lay down our lives, our preferences for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of his great name. So as we prepare today together to take the Lord's Supper and remember what he did for us, let's together open our hearts, repent of our pride, and welcome each other for the glory of God. Bow with me. Father, we need you, Lord. We need you to do this work. We ask that you would work. We ask that you would move in your people. Make this people, the people at South Canyon Baptist Church, a people of sacrificial love. Help us to know how to lay down our preferences and our issues of conscience for the weaker brothers and sisters that I pray will always be in this room, that will always be a part of this body. We pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.